Father God, I just want to thank you for this awesome morning, Lord, that we can get gathered together here in your house, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, right now, I thank you for those that are sitting in their living rooms and in their bedrooms or in their kitchens watching as well, Lord, that at this moment, their living rooms is now the temple, that their bedrooms are now the temple, Lord, that they are going to be there and that your presence will fill that room and that they will hear a word from you. Lord, I ask right now that you speak to us, that you just allow this word to speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Today's sermon title is called Straight Out of Context. This is something I have to be honest about. Several years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, I brought a message titled Straight Out of Context. And this is, I guess, round two. Because this is the word today should be one that is that reminds us on a daily, and you'll see why. But let's get started. Did you guys know that in chapter 14 of Psalms, the Bible says that there's no God. No God. Now don't edit just that. Okay, hear me out. You know it's right. The Bible says there is no God. And as a matter of fact, it continues to say that that they are corrupt, that they have done abominable works, and they do nothing good. Man, that's in the Bible? I mean, wait a minute, that doesn't even sound right. That doesn't even sound right because, I mean, we believe in God and so forth. And so let me clarify something by just reading the entire verse. Right? So Psalms 14 verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable things. There is none who does good. What a big difference. Did I change any words? No, I didn't change any words. All I did was take some words out of context. In taking the words out of context, it changes almost the entire thing. First of all, we were thinking that they were talking about the no God that existed when we talked about they were corrupt and done abominable things. But they weren't even talking about the gods. They were talking about the fool that says there is no God. But it makes such a difference by just taking words out of context that will change an entire meaning. Big difference, big difference. When we take scriptures out of context, we have to be careful because what it does is it can lead people astray. It can lead people the wrong way. Without the entire context, we would have misunderstood this word. Some of us, you know, that didn't know any better would have walked away and saying, you know what? The Bible even says there's no God, so I guess there's no God. And would have walked away with that if you didn't read better, if you didn't know better. Anyone ever get frustrated when you're trying to explain something to someone? You know, you're talking to someone, it's like, okay, no, this is how it works. And you're talking, and the person's like, oh, you mean this? Like, no, listen. My daughter does that, right, Abigail? Listen, Daddy, listen. Right? She's like, listen, you're not understanding me. And she gets frustrated because she's trying to tell me in some words, like, wait, what did you say? And so she's like trying to explain something. Some of us try to explain things to others. They're not getting it. And we get frustrated. We get upset. If you're like me, I get kind of like upset. Like, okay, look, this is the third time. This is the third time I'm trying to explain this to you. I need you to take a deep breath, clear your mind, and listen. After three times, it's too much. Just have to repeat something over and over again. And so we get frustrated when people are not understanding our words. We get frustrated when they take our words out of context. We get frustrated when people just don't understand what we're trying to say. And when I experience those moments, I sometimes think of the God Almighty sitting upon his throne, right? Looking down at us many times and shaking his head. He's like, they don't get it. That's not what I meant. That is not what I meant. That is not the reason for that verse. That is not the reason why I wrote that. That is not the reason why I said this. If they would just read the entire thing, they'll understand. If they'll just read it, they'll understand. They'll get it. They'll get it. So today's message, because of that, is titled Straight Out of Context. And a couple weeks ago, we heard a sermon called It Is Written. And for the, you know, I preached a message called It Is Written, and it was focused on the importance of understanding the scriptures, the importance of the scriptures in our lives, why it was important, you know, the importance of studying it, the effects that it would have on us if we were to embrace the scriptures and so forth. And this is a perfect follow-up to it, because we talked about the scriptures and how important it is and how we should be in it and how we should be studying it. But it's also important that when we go to study it, that we just don't pick and choose the things that we may like. Because that's real. It's easy to read the things that are just, oh, that's simple. That sounds nice. Oh, this is perfect for just this instant that I'm going through. I mean, we're all guilty of that. I mean, it happens, right? So I want to follow up with straight out of context. If God wants us, I know God wants us to truly understand his word. I mean, we know that. I mean, that's why we have his word, because that he speaks to us through his word. So he wants us to get it. He wants us to understand. You know, I could, you know, if I could just imagine him saying, if they would just understand my word, if they would just read it in context, if they would read it and apply it, if they would understand it and know my heart through my scriptures, God only knows what I would be able to do in their lives. God only knows. There's no limit to what I want to do in their lives if they would just understand what I'm trying to tell them. You know, we live in a country and a technical, a tech era where we can go real quickly on Google, right? And find scriptures. Like, you know, angry. Verses on being angry. Boom. Verses, right? Depressed. I'm depressed. I need verses. Boom. Listen, that's not bad. I get it. It's not bad, because you know what? I do it too. When I'm studying, I'm like, I need a verse on something. Let me boom, boom. It's not bad. But sometimes we get so dependent on the quick, like, you know, like the what is the fast food verse situation, right? That we don't take the time to study. Because you see, when we Google a verse, it answers an immediate, it satisfies an immediate feeling. But we don't take it deeper to understand how it could change your life. Because many of the scriptures have things before and after that are vital to what we're reading. Very important. And so it's like fast food. You know, sometimes we go somewhere fast, we know we shouldn't be eating it, but it's gonna satisfy our need at this moment. But if we aren't careful, right, and we're Googling and all this and that, because, you know, everything on Wikipedia is true, right? everything on the internet is true. So we got to be careful that we don't read one of those internet truths and then make it truth in our lives, and then things that we're taking out of context, and before you know it, we're being led astray. And the dangers of out-of-context scriptures affect us in three ways. There's three ways that they affect us greatly, and one is it creates false expectations from God. The first one is that it creates false expectations of God. We are expecting things from God that we shouldn't. The second, it creates in us a tolerance for sin when we are taking scriptures out of context. And third, when we take scriptures out of context, it creates confusion or brings temptation. And we'll talk about it. We're going to dig into some more, because it's important that we learn this. It's important that we learn this, because even in the scriptures, they say that my people perish for lack of. It's important that we understand and that we know so we don't perish. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29:11. Woo! No, nobody excited? Woo! 29:11. Woo! For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Come on, round of applause. Come on. Woo! I love that verse, right? Listen, don't be like, man, wait a minute. I do like that verse. It's okay. Like the verse. There's nothing bad about it. I just want to explain it some more to you, right? This verse is probably the number one favorite verse of about 80% of Christians today. So it's okay if you like the verse. There's nothing wrong with the verse, but today you'll get to understand it a little deeper. Amen? Okay, so what happens is, though, some people like this verse so much, they have it on, like, murals on their houses, you know, little paintings. They have it, you know, hanging in their car rearview mirror thing. You know, they'll have a button on it. They'll put it on their desk. And so you'll see it everywhere. You see it on T-shirts, right? Nothing wrong with it. Some have even gone to the extreme of tattooing it on their bodies because, y'all, yeah, you know, this is it. This is it. I'm never going to be in a need. I'm never going to be in a bad place because he has plans for me to prosper. Okay. I don't disagree that this is a great verse, but I have to say right now that this is one of the most misused verses in the Bible. And I say that only because it's such a favorite verse that it becomes one of the most misused verses. One of many, but it's in the top tier of misused verses. You see, when we read this verse, when we want to claim things, we read this verse when we want to claim things into our lives. I need a job, Lord, and your word says that you have the plans for me, and I'm going to prosper. So give me that job, right? We've also said, like, I need a wife or I need a husband. God, you know the plans. I know you know the plans for me. You know you have that husband. You know we have that wife. You don't want me. You want me to prosper. You want a better future, a hope. Give me that wife. And you claim a spouse off this verse, right? You claim, you know, houses. You claim money. Prosper, right? Prosper. What is it? Prosperity. Prosper. So you know what? He wants me to prosper. My bank account's got to get bigger. Listen. I'm just gonna tell you truth tonight. Is that okay? Okay. And so what happens is we take these verses and we claim what we desire because of what the verse literally says at this moment, right? He says this, and we know that the Bible doesn't lie. We know that that's God can't lie. So we say, well, he can't lie, and he said this, so this is what I want. And then that was, you know, that. If I dare to say, somebody many, many years ago believed that so strongly, and that created the doctrine of, like, this name it and claim it that some of us see on TV. Okay? Let me just tell you something. It was easy just to name it and claim it. So why are there so many hungry people that love the Lord? Why are there so many people in third world countries that can't afford to feed their families that love the Lord? We have to be careful that we don't fall into this whole just name it and claim it, because that is false theology. Okay? Some people will read this verse and they'll say, they'll read this verse to try to claim their way out of hardships. Oh, I'm going through it, Lord. Oh, I can't. But you know what? Your verse says you have plans for me to prosper. I'm going to get out of this. You know what? Thank you, Lord. And we start claiming the removal of the circumstances in our lives through this verse. The current situations that we're going through. We're going to get beat up by somebody. We say, no plan. He's got plans not to harm me. He's not going to come touch me. Nobody's going to touch me because the Bible says that he has plans and he ain't going to harm me. Well, it's not him who's coming to beat you up right now. It's somebody else. Listen, church, don't get me wrong. Do we serve a God that knows the plans of our lives? Okay. Do we serve a God that wants us to prosper to give us hope in our future? Do we serve a God who doesn't want to harm us? It's all true. It's all true. You see, but this verse is about so much more. So much more. The enemy loves it when we take scriptures out of context. Because what happens is he uses it to create false expectations in believers. How many times do we hear or even guilty of saying is, God will give you the desires of your heart. How many have heard that, right? How many have been talking to somebody and said, you know what, I really want that new car. You know, I really need it. And somebody was like, yo, God will give you the desires of your heart. Well, I wish it was that easy. God, I want a Bentley. Lord, you know, I need to drive. You know, my daughter really likes it. You know, stuff like that. If it was that easy, that's the desire of my heart. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, the thing is, if your heart wants it, we think that if your heart wants it, that God will give you that. But we don't remind ourselves that the same scriptures let us know that the heart is deceitful. And if God were to give us the things that our heart desires, we'd be in big trouble. We'd be in big trouble. Because there are some of y'all that'd be like, I don't want to see this guy ever again. Don't raise your hand. Don't point at the person next to you. But there are some people that in emotional roller coasters desire things that they should not be desiring. When they're angry, they desire things they shouldn't desire. When they're depressed, they desire things upon themselves that they shouldn't be desiring. Okay? If we were to read the verse in full context, we see that it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and God will give you the desires of your heart. Do you see the difference? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if I'm delighting myself in the Lord, if I'm enjoying being in the Lord, if I'm seeking him and desiring his presence, to live in his presence, if I'm desiring to like walk my life day by day in his presence and I'm enjoying it, then my heart will begin to desire things of him. My heart will desire what he desires. My heart will begin to want what he wants. My heart will begin to hurt for things that hurt his. Do you understand? So at that point, if I were to delight in the Lord, then my desires in my heart should reflect my relationship with him, and they will match, and he'll give me that. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah 29:11. Y'all curious, right? You curious? How many curious? What do you think happens to a believer? What do you think happens when a Christian is going through some stuff, some drama, some hardships, some problems, and they are constantly claiming this verse? They wake up every morning, they read it. They go to the bathroom, it's on the mirror. You know, they go to the kitchen, it's on the fridge. You know, they about to walk out the door, it's on the door on the way out. They get in the car, it's on the car, and they're always saying it, always saying it. Which, by the way, I think those are good practices if you want to start memorizing verses. But the situation doesn't change. They're still in the same situation. They're still experiencing the same hardships. They still are experiencing a lack or a need. What do you think happens to that believer? They expected results. Because the Bible says in this verse, 29:11, that he knows the plans and he wants to prosper me and he wants to give me hope and he's not going to harm me. Why is this happening to me? Before you know it, person says, God has failed me. There is no God, because if there was God, then he wouldn't go back on this verse. The dangers of taking scriptures out of context, what it can do. Let's read some more of 29. I'm going to jump around. So I'm going to read verse 1, then verse 4 to 7, and then 10. Just so, you know, you guys don't fall asleep while I'm reading all these verses. Jeremiah 29 verse 1 says, Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, the priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 4. This is what the Lord of heaven's army, the God of Israel, says to all the captives that he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they provide. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. And I will bring you home again. Woo! So let me explain something real quick. This verse that we read in Jeremiah 29:11 isn't a verse that is directed to an individual. This is a verse that's directed to a nation. To a nation that due to its own rebelliousness, a nation due to its own disobedience, a nation due to putting others and prioritizing others before God is now experiencing the repercussions of their actions. And the God that we serve has allowed them to be taken captive by the Babylonians, and they will be there for 70 years. 70, get comfortable, he says. Go ahead, build houses, have kids. Oh, and when they grow up, get them spouses so they can have kids. You're going to be there a while. You're going to be there a while. I'm going to tell you right now, who wants to be in a place for a while when they just got taken captive? When they just enter a situation? Who's okay with being in a hardship or in a need or in a lack? Who's okay with being in a place where you don't want to be? But God says, get comfortable. Get comfortable in your discomfort. Get comfortable in the place where you don't want to be. Get comfortable. 70 years. Get comfortable. He even tells me, listen, pray for this place that you live at. Pray for the Babylonians. Pray for Babylon. Guess what? Their good is going to be your good. Their welfare is going to be your welfare, so pray for them. Let them see a difference in you, my people. Hallelujah. Even in the midst of some difficult moments, even in the midst of some seasons that God may allow us to be in that perhaps are very uncomfortable, that we just don't want to be in them, God is saying, you still need to be a representative of me. Right. You still need to represent my word. So get comfortable. You're going to be there for a while, but know who you are. You're my people. They couldn't change the situation, only how they would live in the midst of it. I don't know who's our big The Walking Dead fans. Walking Dead fans, I know. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. We're going to talk about that verse in a minute, too. but I'm going to tell you right now, this is what they did. They couldn't change the fact that there were zombies all over the place. But what they could change is how they would live. And so some created communities, right? Some communities were nice communities that you could live free as a family. And some were bad communities where they would take advantage of the weak. You know what I'm saying? You can't change the situation, but you could change how you live through it. The verse 10 says that 70 years will be spent in captivity. 70 years. But to understand that the Lord has plans. I mean, remember, 29:11, 11 comes right after 10, right? So everyone, how many people have read, come on, be honest, who read 10 before they read 11? We hear about 11. You don't hear about 10. 10 is not a warm and fuzzy verse. 10 is like, yo, you are going to be there for 70 years. Deal with it. But 11 says, but trust me, I know the plans that I have for you. Trust me, nation of Israel. You see, listen how different it is from trust me, Camille, babe. Trust me, Joel. It's trust me, the nation of Israel. I got plans for the nation. I have plans for my people, and they will prosper, and I'm not going to harm you. This is the full context of the scriptures, but it gets even better. It gets even better. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. 70 years is a long time. So he's telling the nation of Israel, 70 years, you'll be here, and then I'll fulfill the promise that I made to you. How many people, will every person live through those 70 years? Or will there be people that will die in those 70 years? So you're telling me that there are people that will never see the promise. There are promises in our lives. Oh, wait, I'm not jumping. I'm getting excited. This is my favorite, it wasn't one of my favorite verses before, but it became one of my favorite verses after I kind of like dug into it a little deeper. Because what it teaches me is it doesn't matter how things are. It doesn't matter where I'm at in life. It doesn't matter where I fail. It doesn't matter how my shortcomings. It doesn't matter how much, you know, how many wrong things are happening in my life. It doesn't matter of all that. And it doesn't, you know, and I have to be reminded that I may never see a fulfillment of God's promise in this earth. This is where we don't, this is what some, I know, I don't like to hear that. I want to see it. Show me the money right now. Show me the promise right now. And there are some of us, unfortunately, and I don't know who, but there are some of us that God has chosen, he's selected, or whatever the case, however he does it, that will not see some of the promises on this earth, but we will receive those promises. You see, now, the reason why I'm excited is because what this does is that it refocuses my vision. It turns my focus instead of an immediate promise fulfillment on this earth that will wither away. It changes my focus to eternity. To eternity. All this will pass. This whole earth will be gone. The things that we acquire on this earth, gone. No matter how much you have in the bank account, can't take it with you. It will all wither away. But there are promises. Right? To prosper us, hope, future, not to harm us. Those are all good promises, real promises. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Some of us will receive that promise in eternity. And you got to be okay with that. You got to be okay with that. And you know what? You should be like, I mean, that should make you be like, oh, okay, well, that's better anyway. I'll take that. You know, when you're going through something and you're stressed out and you're like, man, what was, you know what, God, in eternity, this isn't going to be a thing. So praise you. Thank you, Lord. You know what? If I have to deal with this for a little longer, I'll deal with this for a little longer because I know that one day I will spend eternity with my Father in heaven. So I'm okay with this. I'm okay with it right now. It's not easy to live like that. But if you are driven by eternity, like if your mind is set on eternity, then all these things on this earth that you don't have, that you really don't need sometimes, that you really want but you can't get, or sometimes you get so caught up in all this that we miss out. We miss out on enjoying the blessings that he has right now, and then we lose focus on the promise of eternity. So it's a really good verse. Just don't take it out of context. taking scripture out of context can lead us to praying prayers in error or even praying against God's will if you take a verse out of context. The word goes hand in hand with effective prayer. Amen? Otherwise, how do we know we are praying according to his will? You ever heard of the saying, I can do all things? I can do all things. Superman, I can do all things. And we live a life trying to put everything on ourselves, trying to be in control, trying to step here, do this, do that, do that. We burn ourselves out. We stress ourselves out. We kill our bodies. And we're trying to do it all on our own. And then like somebody said, somebody's got to stop you and say, listen, I know you can do all things, but let's finish the verse. You see, because the verse says, through Christ who strengthens you, meaning you don't have the strength to do these things. Christ does, and he'll give you the strength to do it, but it's through him that you'll get these things done. Scriptures out of context can lead to false expectations. Second, tolerance of sin. What does that mean? What's the tolerance of sin? We all know that the way some people are teaching grace. Oh, it got quiet. It got quiet. The way some people are teaching grace is almost teaching grace out of context or abusing grace through the scriptures. It almost gives people a license to sin. Let me explain to you why. You see, God's grace covers you. It's okay. He loves you. His grace is upon you. You're saved through grace, right? So you're saved through his grace. Oh, cool. So I could do this, I could do that, I could do that. His grace covers you. Okay. And we go and we begin to live our lives thinking, well, I don't really have to change my life at all. I just repeated a prayer. And once I repeated a prayer, and now I'm saved by his grace, I'm covered for the rest of my life. Woo! Get out of jail free card. And we live our lives exactly how we were living before. Maybe some of it's even worse because now we're covered by grace. Yo, this is just, we're going to have to bring a whole nother teaching on this because I see you guys just like, Listen to me. If you understood grace, let me tell you something. If you truly understood grace, you would do everything in your power to be like, whatever you want, Lord. However you want me to live, I'll live. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. If you understand his grace, you wouldn't be living the same way. Your life would be changing constantly, day after day. All right, write that down, grace. We have to bring that. We have to come back to that for a whole nother Sunday. You ever try to point something in somebody else, like you're with your homie, and they're doing something, and you're like, listen, Taina, you really shouldn't be doing that. And Taina comes back, she's like, excuse me, do you know that Matthew 7:1, because you know, this is not Taina, but some people will do this. You know that Matthew 7:1 says, because you know, you got to show your biblical knowledge, right? Judge not so that you may not be judged. So don't judge me. Oh, man. This is a whole nother thing, too. We're going to just touch on it. This verse is commonly used when a well-intended Christian wants to point out something in someone that they love, right? You know, there's some, you know, because it happens a lot in family gatherings. I've experienced this. So you're with your family and they know you're a Christian and they're not, or there are, maybe everybody's a Christian, whatever the case may be, but it's like, hey, you really shouldn't be. Don't judge me. Doesn't your Bible say don't judge? Yeah, it does. They throw that verse out because they don't want to be confronted with the sin. So they just throw it out back at you. And then, you know, most of us will just be like, all right, leave it alone. some people, it creates this tolerance of sin, right? I'm going to tell you now, because we're going to read verses 2 to 5. So you read the first one, but let's read the next 4 verses. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log in your eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Jesus, in this moment, is teaching us that we are not to be self-righteous or hypocritical in our judgment. And there's a difference in telling someone, I don't think you should be doing that, than in being hypocritical or self-righteous. You know, how can I address sin in someone else's life if we ourselves are struggling with it? Taina's dealing with anger and wrath, and she wants to tear the house down, right? And she tells Joseph one day, she's like, hey, Joseph, you got to chill with your anger. You can't be upset. You can't get so angry all the time. And Joseph looks at her, and he's like, what? You're the one that just burned the house down the other day. This is what the scripture is talking about. Hypocrite. He's telling you not to be a hypocrite. That you got things to deal with and you're trying to tell others about it when you should yourself should be taking care of yourself. A hypocrite isn't somebody that comes to church and messes up or falls short. A hypocrite isn't somebody that's not perfect in the church, because guess what? We all are like that because we're all human. What a hypocrite is telling someone you really shouldn't touch that chair. And in the background, you're like, oh, I like touching this chair. I'm touching this chair. And you're touching it. Don't touch it. It's bad for you. And you're doing it. That's what a hypocrite is. You need to live like this, and they aren't living like that. You need to speak like this, and they aren't speaking like that. You need to obey the scriptures, but that they're not obeying. You know what I'm saying? So that's what a hypocrite is. We've all heard it. I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. We all hear that at one point. The sad thing is, guess what? The reason why there are hypocrites in the church. Okay, moving on. Yes, it was. All right. Hypocrite. We can't be hypocritical or self-righteous. Notice verse 5. It says, once the log is removed from your eye, then you will see clearly enough to help your brother, help your friend. So there is nothing wrong with you wanting to help your brother, your friend out of love and telling them things like, you really shouldn't be living like this. This is not good for your spirit. This is not good for your family. This is not good for your health. There's nothing wrong with that. So when people use the verse, don't judge, for you too will be, that's out of context. It's out of context. It's not judging when you're pointing something out that is clearly evident that is not, that's not good for them. And we can go deeper into that, but we won't, not today. Don't be fooled by verses out of context that make you feel as though we need to be tolerant of sin. The Lord hates sin. He's the complete opposite. Sin equals death. Lord equals life. It's the complete opposite. Okay. All right. Lastly, the word taken out of context can be used to confuse or to tempt. The devil himself used Bible verses to tempt Jesus while in the desert. Remember, Jesus is really high up, really on the highest point, and the devil tells him, jump. And he quotes Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. The devil quotes these verses and says them to Jesus. He says, "For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." So come on, Jesus. Come on, jump. It's in the Bible. It's your Father's word. He tempts him with them. But you know what? Without going into complete details, this chapter 91 focuses on making God our refuge. Making him our refuge. It's not talking about jumping off of buildings. You know, devotional scriptures are great. Morning scriptures, you know, the text things that you guys get, those are great. That's like a morning vitamin that you take. But you can't live off of that. Like, how many of us can just take a vitamin in the morning and never eat again? How many people can do that? No, I don't care how many vitamins you pop in the morning, you gotta eat, right? So what happens is a little verse in the morning, that's great. It's like a little vitamin that you take. A little verse here and then is great. It's like an appetizer when you go to a restaurant, right? It's nice to have. But that's not the meal. It's not the meat and potatoes of it. We have to dig deeper. We have to study. If we're going to grow to the next level as a church, and I know that there are more people watching out there and there's people here, but I want to let you guys know, if we're going to grow together, because there's no point of like Joel growing on his own. There's no point of Jamal getting to here and leaving everybody else behind. We want to grow together. And if we're going to grow together as a church, as the body of Christ, then we need to get to a point that we have to understand that we don't want to be malnourished followers of Christ. We can't grow malnourished. When you see a malnourished child, usually they're like smaller than they should be. We cannot grow as a church if we are malnourished, and we will be malnourished if we only pop a verse here and there. If we take verses out of context and we make it and we apply them to our lives the way we want it to be. We can't be conformed with a portion. We need the bigger picture in order to receive God's revelation and hidden mysteries. I mean, I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one, because I know a couple of you guys are similar to that. But you ever read something in the Bible and you're like, oh my goodness. And then you go back to the Old Testament, you're like, this is what it's talking about. No, nobody. It's exciting. It's exciting. Like, oh my goodness, look at this. And you're like going back and forth. You're like, wow, this is amazing. It's like a little treasure map in the Word. It's exciting. It's exciting. Some people are like, I don't know if that's exciting. It is exciting. I'm telling you it is. Listen, church, I want to call it a context challenge. And I'll check in with some of you. Every time I'll talk to somebody, I might throw it in there and say, did you do it? Or what do you guys think about it? But this is a challenge for everybody. Everybody in here and everybody watching. If I have your phone number, it's a challenge for you. The challenge is a context challenge. I want you that when you receive a verse or when you read a verse, I want you to ask yourselves three questions for the verse. I want you to ask, who said this? I want you to ask, who are they talking to? And I want you to ask yourself, what is going on? When you read a verse, who said this? Who are they talking to? And what is going on? What is going on in this moment? Why is he talking like this? Where are they? What is going on? This is the context challenge. And I'm telling you right now, if those that accept this challenge, you're going to notice something different. Sometimes it's hard to understand some scriptures, some verses. But when you dig deeper and you start to ask yourself, like, who is talking? Who are they talking to? Why are they saying these things? Then things begin to make sense. And God wants us to understand his word. If you take a piece of the truth and you make it the whole truth, it becomes untrue. If you take a piece of the truth, just a piece, and you make this piece the whole truth, then this whole truth is untrue. Church, I want to let you guys know that I'm guilty. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of taking the scriptures, right? Going into his word, and then getting what I want out of the scripture. I'm guilty of it because, you know, when somebody's doing something they shouldn't, or, you know, family members or whatever the case may be, you're like, you know what the Bible says. Get your act together. I'm guilty of using the word to get what I want. I was doing that from his word as opposed to allowing him to get what he wants from me. So I was getting what I wanted from him, but I wasn't allowing him to get what he wanted from me, which it was through his word. If I read his word and I don't take things out of context, it's not about getting what I want. It turns into him getting what he wants from me. It's important that we don't tailor the word to fit our lives, but yet we should tailor our lives to the word. Can you guys stand with me today? I've talked about revival before, right? I talked to you guys even yesterday. I think I mentioned it a couple times. And I know I'm not alone, but I am expecting revival. I'm expecting a powerful move of God, not just in our homes and not just in this church, but revival into our city. We need it. How many of us want to experience revival? Okay, that's good. Three people back there. Amen. You want to experience revival in your church, revival in your home? Some of us need to see God move in such a powerful way in our lives, right? Thing is this, it starts with Jesus. Understanding that he truly is the Son of God. It starts with that. It starts with understanding that he died on the cross for us. He didn't have to do that, but he loved us that much. When he rose from the dead, it confirmed to the world who he truly was. We accept him, we believe in him, we repent. He becomes our Lord and Savior. And at this point, we turn to his word to be guided and led by him. So I'm just going to pray. And the altar's open always. If you have not made that commitment to receive Christ as your Lord, personal Lord and Savior, that I want to do that today. If you're watching online and you're like, oh man, I'm home and I really want to receive Christ, it's okay. You can still do it right there as well. We'd love to pray with you, and I would love to know that. If you reach out to us, we'll connect and we'll pray. But the altar is open for that. But the altar is also open for the believer who many times hasn't really given the Bible the priority in their life that it needs to be. A lot of times what we go through, we could have avoided if we would have read some of the things that he's already given us the heads up with in his word. So the altar's open, and I just want to pray with you guys this morning. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for today. I ask right now that you speak into the lives of those that are here in the house. Touch their hearts, Lord Jesus. Move in a special way. You desire, Father God, for us to understand your word. You desire, Father, for us to not only understand it, but to embrace it, to apply it, to spread it. Father God, right now we come before you, Lord, and we just lift up those that don't know you yet and want to receive you as personal Lord and Savior. Stir a passion in their hearts for you. Show them, Father, that you love them unconditionally. Father God, today, Lord, I ask that you give us the strength and the wisdom as a child of God to continue to lean on your word, to dig into your word, to trust your word, to study your word, so that we will not perish for lack of knowledge. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.